Grieving because we haven't had a quiz lately. So I thought, why, I don't want you mourning, so we'll have one. Okay? True or false, I'll repeat the statement twice, and then I'd like to hear you respond. Number one, there will be slaves in heaven. Now, I haven't repeated it twice yet. There will be slaves in heaven. True or false? Now, which is it? Now, if you tell me true, I'm going to tell you it's false. And if you tell me false, I'm going to tell you it's true. It's a horribly written statement. Will people who were slaves, who asked Jesus to be their Savior, be in heaven? That is correct. But will people function in the role of a slave in heaven? No. So when I say there will be slaves in heaven, that's just a bad statement. It can be argued either way. But I'm having fun. I don't know about you. Number two. Now, listen carefully. The wicked are raised at the resurrection. The wicked are raised at the resurrection. True or false? Another bad one, huh? Are the wicked raised at the second resurrection? Yes, that is true. To say they're raised at the resurrection, you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Yeah. What's that? There it is true. If I had said first resurrection, there are some wicked who will be raised then, those who pierced Jesus, those involved in that trial and all that. Revelation 1 verse 7 says that. Okay. So we'll throw that one out. So the first two are just badly written, right? Wait till you hear the bonus one. All right, number three. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. True or false? That is true. That is 100% true. All right, number four. When Jesus is seated on the white throne of judgment, we will all be there. When Jesus is seated on the white throne of judgment, we will all be there. True or false? False, true, false, true. Now, this is not a bad written question. The answer is true. That white throne judgment takes place after the millennium, when the New Jerusalem has come down out of heaven. Then Jesus will appear on his white throne above the city, and all the wicked and all the redeemed, everybody who's ever lived, will all be there, and we will see the panoramic scenes of the plan of redemption. The answer for that is true. And what will all of us do? We'll all kneel down, and we will confess with our tongues that Jesus is Lord, that just and true are his ways, every one of us. But where do we want to be on that day? In the city. That is correct. We're all going to be there. So let's all plan to be inside the city. Amen? In fact, I told my wife today, I was thinking, at the end of this message on heaven, I was thinking of having a little different call. And the call would be this. How many here do not want to go to heaven? Just stand up. And I can't imagine anybody saying, I don't want to go to heaven. Can you? All of us have the opportunity to be in heaven, to be in that city, and to live for eternity with Jesus. We all have that opportunity. What an opportunity. Amen? All right. Number five. Satan, his angel followers, and the wicked will attack God's city and the people inside it. Satan, his angel followers, and the wicked will attack God's city and the people inside it. True or false? That is true. Now, I don't know if some of you are worried about the way I wrote it, but it is true. God's people will be inside the city. God will be inside the city himself. And the wicked will march upon that city, seeking to overthrow the camp of the saints, as it is called in the book of Revelation. And what happens? Fire will come down out of God from heaven and will create the lake of fire. And that fire will not stop until sin and all its effects has been destroyed. It purifies. All right. Would you like a bonus question? We might call this the bonus groaner. Well, let's try it. And this will put you in mind of the first two questions. All right, true or false? There will be lawyers in heaven. Let's go to our study tonight. Revelation 21. Let's say this, we will not need the services of a lawyer in heaven. Amen? Will there be some there? Well, we sure hope so. Probably as many lawyers as pastors. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1, we read, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." This John, in his mid to upper 80s, is on this rocky island of Patmos, surrounded by the Aegean Sea. And when he writes, "There will also, and there was no more sea," I'm not convinced he is saying there won't be the beautiful blue ocean bodies that we have now. But I think he's declaring there's not going to be any more loneliness. I praise the Lord for that. You know, loneliness is a terrible thing. Some of you have been lonely and maybe are lonely now. You may have lost a loved one, or you live away from family and friends and things are difficult. One of the sure things about heaven is we won't be lonely. We'll have a fellowship with the Lord and with each other. And we're never going to have that sense of that deep longing, that agony, that homesickness, or that longing to be with somebody who is no longer with us, or even longing to have a situation that we used to have and we don't have anymore. No, heaven was going to be a place where there's no more sea, there's no more separation. Heaven will be a place where loved ones will be gathered together. Heaven will be a place where the family and its ties will never be broken again. And you know, I know for every parent here and for every person who is the child of a parent whose parents prayed, that the longing of a parent's heart is that the relationship with that child and them would last for eternity, that all of us would accept Jesus Christ. And what we started here would just be a beginning of great, marvelous, and wonderful things. In fact, things the Bible says are so great that God has not placed into our mind, nor have we seen with our eyes, nor have we heard with our ears the great things He has prepared for us. I want to go to heaven, don't you? And the good news is, we all can. We all can. Every single one of us can be there. Well, let's continue reading and see what John says here, chapter 21. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, you think about this. This city is a gorgeous city. And the city is prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. He goes on to say, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. I'm not sure if you have noticed this pattern in the Bible, so I'll point it out to you, and it may be meaningful to you. The very first two chapters in the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, are a description of the Garden of Eden and God walking, God creating man and walking with man in that beautiful garden. The last two chapters of the Bible are a picture of the new heaven and the new earth and God walking with man again. And so the first two chapters are the Garden of Eden. The last two chapters are the Garden of Eden restored, and we're in the mess in between. Everything in between is how we got into trouble and how God's getting us out of trouble. We began with Eden. We're going to conclude with Eden. And it'll be a glorious, wonderful place. We read in verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain." Wow. I'm looking forward to that. You know, I'm excited. I've just been invited to join a basketball league. Yes, 39 years and older you have to be in it. It's called a coma league. Collegedale Old Men in Action is what it's called. There's 9 teams. And they've told us when we pay our dues, they will provide a gymnasium, qualified referees, and bottled oxygen. So we're all excited. We're going to be geezers on the go. But I was so excited about it. And then just tonight, I got up from my desk chair, took one step, and my knee started to hurt. And I thought, my lands, I haven't jumped, I haven't done anything, and I'm already hurting. I'm looking forward to having a body that doesn't hurt. How about you? No more pain. We read on. "And the former things have passed away." Verse 5. "Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, write, for these words are true and faithful." Write it down, John. Write it down. It's going to happen. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. "And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the waters of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Let's not be cowards. Let's say amen to the Lord and be saved. Let's not be unbelievers. Let's not be abominable and murderers and sexually immoral. None of that satisfies anyways. All of that is dissatisfying to the heart. Nothing soothes the heart, nothing soothes the soul like Jesus himself. And we read on a description, a powerful description of New Jerusalem, beginning with verse 9. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now, there's some debate among scholars whether the city is the bride or whether this is just a way of saying the bride is in this city. Well, I'm not going to settle that one for you because I don't know the answer. But let's see what else is said here. Verse 10. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." Now think about that. The city has the glory of God. Do you remember on resurrection morning how many angels came to unlock the tomb that Jesus was in? How many angels came? One angel. What happened to the 100, strong Roman soldiers that were there. They fell as if they were dead from the brightness of one angel. Now, an angel has a fraction of the glory of God. When Jesus returns, all of those angels will be with him, all of their glory radiating. And I have read one author put it this way, that Jesus himself, his face will be radiating as 1,000 noonday suns. The glory of God. What is that? How powerful can that be? Our eyes haven't seen it yet. Our ears haven't heard it, nor has even entered into our thoughts what God has prepared for us. Let's continue reading. Having the glory of God, and her light was like a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. This is talking about the city. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed, this is like a measuring rod, to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And the city was laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Now, 12,000 furlongs means each wall is about 350 miles. So you have 350 miles by 350 miles by 350 miles by 350 miles. It is one city the size of the state of Oregon. And the amazing thing, it says that it's a square, and it's just as high as it is wide. Now, scholars debate, because later it'll give us the height of the wall as being a number of cubits, which make it 200 and some feet. But some say, well, that's the wall, but the city itself. Well, I don't know. But let's think about this for a moment. There are things we have in our cities that will not be in that city. There will be no hospitals in that city. There will be no fire departments in that city. There will be no courtrooms in that city. There will be no factories in that city. There will be no police departments in that city. There will be no utility companies in that city. What else will there not be there? There won't be any insurance companies in that city. There won't be grocery stores in that city. Did you say a video store? I didn't. That's right. There won't be any funeral homes in that city. There won't be any military bases. Tailors, did somebody say? Jails. There won't be any jails there. There won't be any dry cleaners there. No automobiles, no junkyards, no office buildings. What's that? No flowers? Oh, no flowers bakery? Or no flowers? No florists for sale. No florists selling flowers. Sorry, we don't want to wipe all the floors out. If they accept Christ, they can be there too. It's a little bit of a thorny problem, you know. Well, anyways, going right on. You didn't get that, did you? It just bombed? You know, in heaven, all things will be new. You'll forget I ever said that. What's that? All jokes will be new. Cute. Are you beginning to see that there will be plenty of room for us? I mean, you think of a typical city. There won't be any special freeways. When I moved to this area, I was told that Ultua is an Indian name. It means owl's nest or owl's rest. And I was told Chattanooga is an Indian name. It means unfinished freeways. We're always under construction around here. What's that? Orange barrels? Chattanooga means orange barrels. Oh, my. Let's press on. But we begin to see that this city will be unlike any city we have ever seen. Amen? Let's see what it's like. Verse 17. Then he measured its wall 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. That's about 216 feet high. And the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city was adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase. Huh? Close enough? All right. The 11th jacinth and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. Wow. And the street of the city was like pure gold, or was pure gold, like transparent glass. Wow. That's just going to be stunningly beautiful. Can't even really imagine it. Here's an interesting text. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You see, there's no more intercession needed. Sin has been done away with forever. We just walk with God. We read on in verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Now think about this. I grew up, and I've been to a number of concerts before I became a Christian, and wild concerts and all kinds of light shows going on. And those light shows were to help to create a mood, correct? You even go to a restaurant today, different places. They have lights, and they are there to create a mood. Now imagine you have no need of the sun and no need of the moon inside the city. You have these 12 foundations, all these beautiful stones or minerals or whatever they are, and you have God changing our moods just by the way He radiates His light as it goes through all the beauties that are up there. Heaven will be a grand place. Amen? It'll be an exciting place. I wonder what the music will be like in heaven. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard. Well, let's see what else happens here. Verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. According to this passage, what's the qualification to get into heaven? Have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do we do that? We ask Jesus to be our Savior. That's our qualification. Jesus as our Savior. Chapter 22 goes on. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Hear the words of Jesus. Let's read them out loud together. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, I want to show you some things about heaven that you may know, some things you might not know. First thing I'd like to show you is that there are three heavens spoken about in the Word of God. Let's look at that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll find it on page 1118 in your seminar Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, page 1118 in your seminar Bible. Second Corinthians 12, verse 2, we read, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up where? To the third heaven." The third heaven is where the throne of God is. The third heaven is out beyond the stars. We'll look at the first and the second heaven in just a moment, but the third heaven is out beyond the stars. This is an incredible thing to imagine, that God is going to change throne areas. Wherever he is out there, he's going to change, and he's going to come to the earth, because Jesus says the meek shall inherit the earth. God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Our eternal dwelling place will be this very planet that we're on now. And what is so fascinating to me is that if you take the most powerful telescope we have here on Earth and go out to the closest star, Alpha Centauri, if you look back at Earth, we're too small to be seen from there. You know, when you look out and you see all the stars out there, if they're looking at us, we don't show up. We're so small. But God is going to make this Earth his throne. And by the way, how many of you have ever heard that heaven will be floating around on a cloud strumming a harp? Have you ever heard that? Oh, yes, you have. You've heard jokes about that, all kinds of things. Well, it may be that we'll play the harp. You might play the harp. I want to play the drums. And I don't want to just float around on a cloud. That's moving a little too slow for me. And I don't want to even be trapped to this one planet. I mean, if you have forever to explore this place, surely you're going to overlap after a while. Wouldn't it be nice to think that part of heaven will be traveling throughout all space and discovering what is there? Who knows what is out there? It has not yet entered into the mind of man. We haven't seen, nor have we heard, the things God has prepared for us. The third heavens. Let's look at the first heavens. You'll find it in Genesis chapter 1. And in their seminar Bible, that's page 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. We'll see the first heavens. Genesis 1, verse 20. "Then God said, 'Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens.'" This is the sky. This is where the birds fly and where the rain falls. That's the first heavens. That's the atmosphere we breathe. We breathe the first heavens. That's where we are. That's the air around us. That's the first heavens. The second heavens are mentioned in verse 14, same chapter. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years," verse 15, "and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And so it was. Those are the starry hosts. So we have the first heaven is the air, the atmosphere we're in. Second heaven, the stars. And the third heaven is the realm of God's throne, which is beyond that. Wow. It's a big place that God has created. Amen. The meek shall inherit the earth. Have you ever wondered what you'll look like in heaven? Heaven? You might be a little surprised. The Bible gives us a little bit of a clue. Let's study what kind of body we're going to have in heaven. Let's go to Philippians 3, verse 20. You'll find it on page 1131. Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20, we read, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to what? His glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." It is telling us there that our bodies are going to become like His glorious body. That means the body He had when He rose from the dead. Some interesting things are described about that body in the Scriptures that gives us an insight into what it's going to be like to have that kind of body. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. What did Jesus do with that body He had? Acts chapter 1, page 1051. 1051, Acts chapter 1. Acts 1, verse 9. Jesus is about to go back to heaven. Let me explain to you what has happened. Jesus died, was buried, rose from the dead. He rushes up, says hi to his father, comes back, and he walks with two men on the way to Emmaus, meets with his disciples that night. He spends 40 days walking on the earth with the people. At the end of those 40 days, he goes up to heaven, and he won't come back until he's ready, or until we're ready. I guess until everyone's ready. Till it's ready. Let's go to verse 9. "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Jesus went up to the third heavens in the body he was resurrected in. Do you realize our bodies, when we're transformed into that type of body, will be all set up for space travel? We won't need any special apparatus or apparati to breathe oxygen or to be protected from the cold or from the heat when you come into atmospheres. We will be able to, just in our bodies, travel through space. We'll be able to fly. Now that sounds exciting to me. If you're walking around heaven someday and I come swooping by, I'll have a big grin on my face because I think that will be cool. And you know, I think to myself too, well, hey, you know, if you can travel through space and you don't need an oxygen tank, then surely you can go to the depths of the sea and swim around with whatever God has there. And you wouldn't need an oxygen tank there either. What's that? Would Karen be with me? I'll tell you, she's trying to lasso me in right now. We are going to have a body different than anything we've ever experienced before. A body that will be spirit-like, but yet it won't be. Let me show that to you. Look at Luke chapter 24, page 1024. Luke 24, page 1024. Jesus was resurrected, and this is on Sunday. And he walked with these men. One of the men was named Cleopas. And Jesus walked with him on the way to Emmaus. And when they discovered who he was, they ran all the way back to Jerusalem. It's about 12 miles. And all of a sudden, Jesus is going to appear in the room. And if you put the other Gospels together, you discover that the disciples are in the upper room with the door locked for fear of the Jews. So the door's locked. And here in verse 33, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. That's Cleopas and his friend. And found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. They had invited Jesus to dine with them, and that's when they discovered who he was. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." Now, this is an incredible thing. The door's locked. You know, those two men come running. They pound on the door. "It's us, it's us, it's Cleopas." You know, they slide open the door and look and hastily bring him in. They're scared to death. You know, if they kill Jesus, they're afraid they're going to come after them too. They bring him in and they're telling him the story. And they look around and all of a sudden Jesus is there. Now we're going to have a body that can walk through doors. That's incredible. Walk through doors. But it even gets better. Jesus says, "Peace to you." Verse 37, but they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." Now why would he say that? Had the marks, that's right, where he was nailed to the cross. "Behold my hands, my feet, and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." So the body has flesh and bones and can be handled, but it can walk through walls. And it can travel through space. Now the big question for me is, can it eat? How about you? Wouldn't you like to eat without guilt? Let's see. Let's continue reading. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Verse 41. But while they did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Praise the Lord. We're going to eat in heaven. Now imagine this body. No pain. It's got bone and it has flesh. You can handle it. You like being hugged? You can be hugged in heaven all you want. You'll feel it and you'll be able to hug other people. But you'll have a body that is designed for space travel. It can go into dimensions we don't even understand. And yet all the while, it is a body that finds satisfaction in eating. I like heaven more and more when I think about that. What an amazing place heaven will be. Let's go to Isaiah 65. You'll find it on page 722. 722, Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah 65, verse 17. If it's not 722, it's 772, and I just have bad penmanship. Is it 722? It is 722. Okay, thank you. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. You know what this means? The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Do you know how long we're going to think about all our problems that we've had down here on this planet? You know how long we're going to think about those? We're not going to think about them. In fact, heaven will be like waking up. And earth was just a bad dream. And it's over. And we're in the presence of God. And we have bodies that are given eyes that can see and ears that can hear. Strengths and capacities to know and reason and understand that we've never had before. A heart that is pure and holy, with no sinful desires whatsoever. We're going to have a body that can be handled, yet it can move in and out of rooms and travel between planets and stars, and a body that finds satisfaction in dining and eating. All this will be ours when we go to heaven. Well, what are we going to do there? You know, how many of you get bored easy? Anybody? I do. I get bored easy. Now, Isaiah 65, verse 21 tells us we're going to be busy. It says, they shall build houses and inhabit them. Well, I thought Jesus was building us a house. He is. Where is it? It's in the city. It says here, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. No, we're going to build our own place. And I don't know if you've thought about it or not, but I imagine the building in this new earth is going to be a little different than the building we have now. I doubt that we'll cut down trees and saw them up to make a house. I think we'll be more respectful to living things. We're going to get more creative. I have no idea what our houses are going to be like, but we're going to build them. They'll be out in the country. And when you come to visit me out in the country, I can tell you in my imagination what my house looks like already. In fact, it looks a lot like Tennessee. It really does. My house has a big porch on it, and I have a rocking chair there. It's well used. I like rocking chairs. I'm going to sit in my rocking chair with the temperature just perfect. And behind me, the mountain's going to rise. But just before you get to the mountain, there's going to be a beautiful stream running with a sandy bottom. It's going to come around my place and go down, and I'm going to enjoy the sound of it, little babbling as it trickles across some rocks that are near where I'm at. And then it's going to go down this valley, and I can see the wide open valley down there with all the trees gathered around. And it seems in my mind it's always like the fall. You have the different colors and the beautiful things. It's always a sunny day. And down in the valley, the deer like to play, and other animals come around, and birds will be our friends then. They'll not be afraid of us. There won't be anything to hurt in heaven. We'll all just get along together. And I'll sit there rocking in my porch and hoping that you'll come by to visit sometime. And I'll show you all the things I've been up to, all the projects I'm doing, and what Jesus has asked me to do lately and things I've learned about Him. I'm going to spend my week out in the country. But the Bible says every weekend we're going to get together. Did you know that? Look at that in Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. We are going to come to the city on the weekend. Isn't it interesting? We have so many things backwards here. We work all week long in town, and on the weekends we head out of town. Up in heaven, we'll be out of town all week long and come to the city on the weekend. We'll be there worshiping the Lord. And I don't know if you've ever tried to imagine what it will be like worshiping all of us together, every one of us able to sing, every one of us filled with a joy we cannot now comprehend, every one of us so thrilled to be in the presence of this loving God, the angels there joining in with us, and who knows, maybe the Apostle Paul will teach Sabbath school. We can ask him, what did you mean about women being silent in church? Maybe he can settle that one. You know? And we can sit down next to Moses, Elijah, Daniel, all these great people, Deborah, all these great people of God, learn their stories, share, and worship God together. There'll be nothing there that will hurt. There'll be no pain in heaven. It'll be nothing but joy, joy, and joy. Heaven will be a wonderful place. Amen. The question is, how can we get there? That's really the only question. How can we get there? Our last text tonight, I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. See, when God loves, He loves a world. That He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus. That whoever believes in Jesus should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have Jesus, you have heaven. He's our guarantee. Tonight, I want you to put aside religion. I want you to put aside all the bad experiences you may have had with church people. Either their money-grabbing mentality or their pious hypocrisy. Whatever experiences you have had that have been unpleasant in the realm of religion, put those aside, and I want you to think of God Himself loving you so much that He left heaven to come here and die for you. And He's back there preparing a place for you. That's all I want you to think about. The Bible describes God weeping three times. Once in Jeremiah, once in John chapter 11, and then another time, He is weeping when He is looking down at the city of Jerusalem. Jesus is weeping because the people refused Him. He said, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And he's weeping. And in the Greek, it's more than weeping. It is a depth of pain that really you can't describe in words. The tears of God. When I was a little boy, I loved to swim. I'd go down, we lived right on Lake Huron up in Michigan. And I would go down there, and there was a man, young man, he was a college student. I can't remember his first name, but his last name was Evans. His parents owned a funeral home there in town. And his brother was just a little older than me, but this guy was my hero. I think his name was Lee, I'm not sure. But he taught me how to swim. He taught me how to put my face under the water and blow bubbles and do all that kind of scary stuff when you're little. And I admired this fella. He was a friendly, kind man. And I used to go down to the beach and talk to him a lot. He was the lifeguard there. One day I went down to the beach, and there was a big crowd that was gathered around. And they were gathered there, and I was a little boy, you know, 9 or 10, and so I wormed my way to the front. You know how children can do that. And there I saw my hero, the lifeguard, giving mouth-to-mouth resuscitation to an 18-year-old who seemed old to me at the time, but I know now is just a child. Was breathing into this 18-year-old life until an ambulance pulled up and the county coroner walked out and tapped him on the shoulder and said, it's over. Now, I heard what had happened. The people told me. They were talking, and I picked up on it. This young man, in fact, I can remember his name. I'm not going to give it. But he was in a boat just outside of the swimming buoys, and he had been drinking. And he dove into the water, and when he came up, he hit his head on the bottom of the boat, and it knocked him out. And so he was lying in the water, and some people saw it, hollered to the lifeguard, and they described how he jumped into action. They had a rowboat right there, and he threw that rowboat into the water, and with muscles like steel, he was rowing. He went out there, and he grabbed this 18-year-old kid, and he pulled him up into the boat, and immediately started giving him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Other people helped pull the boat ashore, where they helped him get the young man onto the sand. The coroner came and tapped on the shoulder of the lifeguard. He said, it's over. They took the 18-year-old young man's body away. The crowd dispersed. And I'll never forget the sight that I saw. I saw my hero, arms folded across his chest, rocking back and forth, tears streaming down his cheeks, sobbing. He had lost one. He had lost one. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's not let Jesus weep for us. Let's not him have pain because we did not believe. But let's say to him, yes, Lord, I believe, and I want to have eternal life. And tonight, I'm making a call. If there's any man, woman, or child here tonight, who knows? Right now, Jesus is weeping because of you. And you would like to change those tears of sorrow into tears of joy, where all heaven will weep with joy. If you would like to say tonight, yes, Lord, I accept Jesus as my Savior. I'll let him save me from sin. I want to go to heaven. If you would like to say that tonight to the Lord, I'm going to ask you to meet me right here at the front so I can pray with you. Anyone here tonight? Anyone else tonight? And John, God bless you. Anyone else tonight? Jesus, I want you to know. I want you as my Savior. I have been told on a number of occasions, Jerry, I hear your messages and I feel like I could come every night or every week. And maybe you feel that way tonight. Maybe you'd just like to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to be in heaven. I want to be there. And if you would like to say that to Him, I'm going to ask you to come down here and join these folks here with me tonight. And we'll all have prayer together. I don't know how awkward it would be, but if you could find a hand to hold. I don't think we'll be able to make a circle. We probably have too many people here. Mm-hmm. Father in heaven, we have all come forward tonight. We want Jesus to be our Savior. We want heaven to be our destination. We pray that You will bless us. Now, Lord, we ask that You would come into our heart, that You would forgive us for our sins. We ask Jesus to be our Savior. We ask Him to come into our heart. Lord, we want You to know, we want You to be Lord of our life, and we want to spend eternity with You. This is our prayer, in Jesus' name, amen.